Take your Bibles with us this morning. And I want you to, this morning, step again out for a week, because it's a special Sunday today, and I want to talk about a special subject. I would like you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. It would not be a traditional Holy Spirit, if you will, although I believe all the Word of God is anointed by the Spirit. But I want to take a different path regarding a teaching on the Holy Spirit today. And I want to speak to you on a subject called progressive. Say progressive. Progressive. Say it nice and loud. Progressive.
Progressive.
Progressive Christianity. And I want to deal with the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in an overarching way this morning. Today, how many of you know today is what is called Pentecost Sunday? Say Pentecost. Did you know Brighton Assembly of God is a Pentecostal church? You say, I like the environment, Brad. I like the emphasis on the Word and the person of the Holy Spirit. But what does Pentecost even mean? Pentecost Sunday is a celebration of the day the Holy Spirit descended upon the 120 people in the prayer meeting in the upper room. The Word says that the Holy Spirit descended upon these 120 after Jesus had told them to go and wait upon the visitation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, is getting ready to ascend to the Father, and he tells the disciples, wait until you receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus had rose from the dead. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
He walked in his resurrected body and moved about this earth for 40 days after he rose from the dead. He tells the disciples, Acts 1:8, wait for the visitation of the Holy Spirit. They go and they wait and they pray, because Jesus told them, you can't live the life that you need to live without this empowerment of the person of the Holy Spirit. Can I say, if it was true then, it's true today. You and I need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Jesus today. We believe that. The day, 10 days later, after Jesus had ascended to the Father, 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost was a Jewish celebration, a festival. There were three festivals that the Jewish people celebrated then and celebrate today. Do you know what they were? One was the Passover. One was the Feast of Tabernacles. And the third was the feast, or the festival of Pentecost. It's always 50 days. That's what Pentagon has five sides. Pentecost was 50 days after the end of the Passover. It's always that way. Today is 50 days after the celebration of the Passover and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see that. So on this 50 days after the resurrection or the Passover, Christ sent the Spirit to descend upon those 120 there praying in the upper room. They were marvelously baptized, what we call baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Word says that cloven tongues came down as fire over their heads, and they began to speak in other tongues as there was a rushing mighty wind into the room. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. I want to tell you today, right? Personal experience. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I wouldn't want to try to live without the power of the Holy Spirit living and moving in my life.
Amen.
I'm going to cover today a story of Jesus calling the disciples. But I'm going to break it up in stages regarding Peter's life and regarding the disciples' lives. And I am asking the Holy Spirit to speak through me to your life today. If you are here and you love Jesus and you've asked him to forgive you of your sins, you are indwelt by the person of the Holy Spirit. Christ lives within you by the power of the Spirit. But I would also submit to you that there is a subsequent experience, a crisis experience, not crisis in a bad sense, crisis in a moment of time that Christ has for you to be baptized in the power and in the person of the Holy Spirit. You will initially, say initially, you'll know that you're baptized because you'll speak in other tongues. It's nothing to be fearful of. It's something to invite and say, Lord, I want that in my life. But there will be an experience that is given to you that you will be able to live for Christ in a whole new dimension. There was while my dad was in town, we looked at a used car for sale. How many of you think that's a surprise? No, my dad loves cars. And this car that my dad was looking at, the person that was showing it to him and quoting a price to him said, look in the back, Reverend Trask. There was a big tank in the back of that old Firebird there, and it was a nitrous oxide kit that if you were driving, you could hit that nitrous oxide, and boom, you would go to a whole nother level. I would have been scared to hit the nitrous oxide, quite honestly. But can I tell you, that's a picture of what it is for you and I in the spirit realm. When you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, it takes you to a whole nother level of living, to witness, to proclaim the goodness of God, to live in victory over sin. When you and I are baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is at a whole nother level. You can live in that level. Amen. You can live in that level. I believe that. And we see it, we'll cover it for a moment, as we look at the life of Peter today. And I want you to go with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. My prayer is, if there's one of you here today that have never been baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit and spoken in other tongues and are living with that nitrous oxide spirit about your life, that you will invite the Spirit's presence in today. And whether you speak in other tongues today, or it's in your bedroom, or it's while you're driving in your car, inviting the Spirit to fill you to overflowing, my prayer would be, would you be open today to saying, Lord, if it will help me serve you in a greater dimension and live for you, I want all that you have for my life. That's all I'm asking. So we look at this story this morning. And I want you to look at a supernatural progression of walking with the Lord. Because the Lord doesn't want any of us to stay at the same place. In a very basic way today, I want to try and simplify the work and the power of the Holy Spirit by studying a story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry where we see exactly how a Christian progresses, or how Christian progression can transpire. And it's a story of a fishing story in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Fishermen have a reputation for being notorious liars. How many of you know that? There was a barbershop plaque that read like this: the only time a fisherman tells the truth is when he calls another fisherman a liar. I don't know about that. That may be true or not, I heard one funny story a fisherman told. He said, I caught a fish so big that when I took a picture of it, the picture itself weighed 15 pounds. How about that? My grandfather was a fisherman. He loved to take us out, my dad's dad, and go fishing in Battle Lake, Minnesota. And he taught us how to fish with all things leeches. He would go and we would get these crappies, and my dad and grandpa would cut them up and prepare them, fillet them, and we would have a fish fry after fishing at this bridge literally hour upon hour. But can I just say, we didn't always catch fish. Sometimes we turned out like Peter. We'll read the story in a moment, that we came up empty-handed, and I would sit there and cast for hours at times and not catch anything and say, oh man, I wish I could be playing basketball right now. Well, today I want you to look at a story about this master fisherman, Simon Peter. And he has an experience to meet with the master of the fish, the Lord. And it's a powerful story. It's not fiction. It's not exaggerated. It's not a fishing story. It's a story about how Jesus gives us the stages that each of us can walk through in our Christian walk with him. Stand with me for the reading of the word, would you? We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse number 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, if you look down at the footnote, Gennesaret is also the Sea of Galilee. With the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water. Say deep water.
Deep water.
Say it nice and loud. Deep water.
Deep water.
Deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. Say, Lord.
Lord.
Lord, I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. What a story. What a fishing story that we can apply to our lives. Would you pray with me, right? It's one of the passages of Scripture that we can study. But the overarching idea today is, I want, by the power of the Holy Spirit, on this Pentecost Sunday, the Lord to generate a hunger for more of him in your life. Lord, I ask your power to anoint me today. What I can't do, you can do in a millisecond, Lord. And I ask in these next few moments that you create an openness in people's hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that there would be a hunger for more of you. I ask, Lord, that you baptize people that have never been baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that there would be an empowerment to do what they couldn't do before because, Lord, they had not received that filling. Lord, I pray that people would leave this place hungry for all that you have for them. I pray, Lord, for those that are complacent, say, you know what, I don't know if I need that. Lord, would you just break through that? Would you give a divine hunger to people in their hearts and their lives even today? And Lord, for those of us that have been baptized in the Spirit, we know we're not any better than anybody else, but we just say afresh, give us a fresh filling even today on this Pentecost Sunday. Lord, people didn't come to hear Brad Trask. They came to hear a word from you. So in these next few moments, let your word come alive to us, and we'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. There's a principle in the word of God, Brighton, that if you learn it, it'll help you. Jot this down in your notes this morning, would you? And it's a Bible fact, and it's this. There's a parable in every miracle. And conversely, there's a miracle in every parable. I'll repeat that. There's a parable. That means there's a study. There's a spiritual lesson in every miracle. And conversely, there's a miracle in every parable. In other words, I would submit to you, there's always deeper truths lying below the surface of Jesus' miracles and parables. And when you take the time to dig down a little bit deeper, you'll be richly rewarded. I pray that's the case even today. On the surface of the story that we have today, it's an interesting story about Simon Peter. getting a fishing lesson from Jesus. But there's something the Holy Spirit wants you and I to learn today beyond that and expose himself to us. And right here in this passage, I submit to you, there's seven stages of progressing or a progressive Christian. He doesn't want any of us to stay in the same place. He wants us to keep growing. And so we see seven stages in this passage that I think apply to our hearts and our lives. I want you to do this because the Bible says this. We're to examine ourselves when we come to the communion table. I want you to do a little bit of an assessment today as we look at the different stages in the Christian walk. Stage number one is friendship with Jesus. Friendship with Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, it says there, he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. If you study the context, right, you would know from the previous chapter that Jesus already knew Simon. Remember who introduced Simon to Jesus and vice versa? It was Simon's brother, Andrew. He's been introduced by his brother in Luke chapter 4. Jesus goes as a dinner guest to Peter's house, and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. She had had a fever. They weren't strangers, but Jesus had not yet called Peter to follow him. And at this stage, Peter is intrigued about who this healer really is. The passage we read today is early in the morning. Jesus is standing on the seashore and he's preaching to the crowd. The Sea of Galilee is also known as the Lake of Gennesaret there. We saw that. It's a large freshwater body that's 13 miles long, 8 miles wide. At its heart, it's 680 feet below sea level. So the climate's almost tropical in that part of the world. And Peter had been fishing all night long. And as Jesus is preaching, he's there busy cleaning his nets. Can you see this rough fisherman? He's sitting on a log, not really paying too much attention, just trying to clean up his nets before he calls it a day. Anyway, the crowd forces Jesus closer to the water. And Jesus sees Peter's boat and asks him for a favor. Would you just push out a little bit while I keep teaching them? And Peter demonstrates in this stage friendship with Christ. He allows Christ into his boat. And Peter expertly maneuvers the boat out a few yards from the shore. And Jesus resumes preaching. Try to picture the scene in your mind's eye. Jesus is teaching. He's sitting there. And his voice is carrying over the surface of the water. And can I just ask you today, aren't you glad that you and Jesus are friends? Aren't you glad that you can be a friend with Jesus? If somebody's watching or here today that you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, Jesus wants to be your friend today, friend. It starts in that realm. The Bible tells us in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 19, that Jesus was criticized by the religious leaders because he was a friend of sinners. Jesus wasn't some religious untouchable. I'm thankful for that. That refused to associate with bad people. If you're a man today, can I just say this? You need to understand Jesus was a man's man. He wasn't a wuss. He wasn't a wimp. He was a man's man that he would even attract a bunch of rough fishermen to follow him. I'm happy to tell you, Jesus wants to be our friend today. One of my favorite old time songs of the church is, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." One of the greatest messages I ever heard was when I was a Bible college student in North Central University in Minneapolis. And the president, who was then my homiletics teacher, Gordon Anderson, he just simply preached a beautiful message. Jesus, friend of sinners. It touched my heart and my life. Do you need a friend today? Jesus is waiting. I want to ask, do you need a friend today? Jesus is waiting. But he wants to be more than just a friend. Peter didn't fully comprehend who Jesus was when he allowed him into his boat. And friendship with Jesus, say friendship, Friendship with Jesus is just the first stage of a progressive follower. But it's a necessary stage before you can matriculate to a deeper walk with God. Friendship with Jesus. Stage two, failure without Jesus. Simon Peter answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." When Jesus suggests that they do more fishing after the message, Peter makes a confession of his own failure. Peter points out to the Lord that he had been fishing all night and hadn't caught a thing. Remember, Brighton, look up here a second. This is Peter's occupation. This is his vocation. He had a wife and perhaps children, and if he didn't catch fish, they didn't eat. And surely Peter felt rotten about his failure to catch fish and to provide for his family. And actually, I would submit to you that Peter's admission of failure is a step each of us have to take. We have to take that before we can truly follow Christ. The fact of the message is that Peter fished all night and struck out. And fishermen don't like to admit in any way, shape, or form that they hadn't caught any fish. I heard a preacher tell a story about one time when he was a little kid fishing, and his dad didn't like that ever admitting that they hadn't caught fish. And the pastor told of when he was a little boy, some people came by with another boat past his dad's boat, and they asked, "How many fish have you caught?" And the father responded, "Well, after I catch the next one, plus two more, then I'll have three." The fishermen don't like to spend time on the lake without catching fish. But Peter was simply learning a lesson. And later we see Jesus express it. Here it is in John's Gospel 15. "I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he shall bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Say nothing.
Nothing.
Say nice and loud. Nothing.
Nothing.
You can try all of your life to succeed without Jesus. But sometime in your life, you too got to discover that without Christ, you can do nothing, friend. Don't make the mistake of thinking Jesus is only looking for people that got it all together. He prefers people to be honest enough to admit, you know what, they failed. You may be hearing this and just lost your job and feel like a failure. You could be listening to this. You've been married and you and your mate haven't been able to have children without success. The fact is, Jesus loves you and he knows what you're going through. Some of you are victims to failed marriages. Can I tell you, Jesus loves you today. And it seems you've been working all night in your life and yet your nets are empty. You feel frustrated because you seem to be stuck in a bad job or a bad circumstance or a bad relationship. Rather than feeling like there's no hope, I want to say to you a word, and it's this: congratulations. You're right on the same track that Simon Peter was on. Before you can proceed in the steps of progression, you've got to admit, "Lord, without your help, I am an utter failure." Stage three. Friendship with Jesus, failure without Jesus, faithfulness to Jesus. "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." But because you say so, I will let down the nets. And it's faithfulness to Christ. You see, after Jesus finished this message to the crowd on shore, he gave to Peter an unusual instruction. "Launch out into the deep water." Say deep water. "And try fishing again, Peter." And Peter's response has got to be closely examined, right? If I had been in Peter's sandals and you had been, I probably would have said, "Jesus, you know what, with all due respect, I'm the fishing expert. You stick to carpentry or teaching or your rabbinical work, but leave the fishing to me." Peter's the so-called fishing expert who knew the best time to catch fish was at night. And by the way, can I tell you, truth be told, there's still commercial fishing operations that fish in the Sea of Galilee during the middle of the night today. Peter also knew that good fishermen knew that you don't fish out into the deep water because they want to be in shallow water, the fish do, and that's where they want to feed. So Jesus told Peter to do two things that totally cut across the grain of everything he knew to be true about fishing. But Peter said what? But because you say so, I'll do it. And the same crowd that heard Jesus preach probably heard Jesus tell Peter to go out into the deep water and try again. The crowd knew Peter knew that was the worst time and the worst place to fish. So Peter's response is not just a private statement. It was what we might call a confession of faith. I'll ask people that would be water baptized today to make a confession of faith. And I would submit to you, it involves two elements for everybody. Faith. Say faith. Faith is, I believe your word, Lord. Faith is absolutely essential in our lives. But faith alone is not enough. Peter could have said, you know, Lord, I believe that there are fish out there, but I'm just too tired to try it. Or I'm sure that there are fish out there, but you know what? Let some other fishermen catch them. Some people believe there's a God, and there's a God in heaven, and there's a hell as well, but that doesn't mean that they're saved. Why? Because they never act upon their faith. Jesus' half-brother, his name was James. He said in his epistle, James chapter 2, he said, you believe there's one God, and even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is dead? What was he saying? You've got to act on your faith. So faith isn't all that there is. It's faithfulness. And that's, I believe your word enough to obey. Another way to look at faithfulness. Say faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
Say nice and loud. Faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
Turn it around and just simply think of it. Full faith. Full faith. That's what faithfulness is. What Peter had to get rid of. Think of it. I wish I could do just a message on this, right? He had to get rid of the voice of human reason. Well, I know better than you do. Or this, I've been down this path. He had to get rid of the voice of experience. He had to get rid of the voice of fatigue. Sometimes what Rhonda said, we've got to listen to the right voices and the voice of the power of the Holy Spirit rather than the voice of the flesh. Friendship with Jesus. Failure without Jesus. Faithfulness to Jesus. I want to cover this for a moment, right? Because this is the turning point in the message today. And it's fullness in Jesus. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Peter moves out into deep water and lowered his nets. And he begins to pull the net back to the boat. Now remember, as he's done this all night long, and suddenly the net stops. And can you imagine what Peter's first thought would be? What did I get hung up on? Is it a rock? Is it some driftwood there? But then he felt the transfer of weight in the net and the transfer of excitement in his spirit. The fact is that he recognized those nets are full of fish. And he keeps pulling and reeling them in, the net in, if you will. And lo and behold, there's literally hundreds, maybe thousands of fish. Peter motions for James and John, his partners, to come along and help in this time. And he has gone from frustration and failure to fullness and abundance. I'll repeat that again. He moves in a moment of time from frustration and failure to fullness and abundance of fish. The whole experience hinged upon, was Peter willing to go to deeper waters? The deep waters, Brighton, if you study it in the Word of God, they're symbolic of a deeper life. It's an idea developed by one theologian by the name of Oswald Chambers. Rhonda did a year-long Bible study. Somebody had given her a devotion. I would encourage it for anybody. But my utmost for his highest by Oswald Chambers would be a great devotional for you to go through. And it's the idea of deeper waters in Christ. And this stage is a critical stage in progression for the believer. I believe it's a picture of the Spirit-filled life. You can stay in shallow waters if you like, but the joy comes in deeper waters where you say, I'm going to go for more than what I have right now. Peter had to go from the shallow waters to the deeper waters to get more. And I would submit to you in the Christian life, you can stay in the shallow waters. You can be comfortable there. But the joy is when you say, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I want the fullness that you have. Fill me to overflowing, Lord, because I want to experience everything that you intend for my life. I'll go for more than what I have. Paul writes about it to the Corinthians. He said, but God has revealed it. What was it? What's the antecedent of it there? It's his plan. God has revealed it, his plan, to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deeper things of God. Verses 11 and 13 of that passage tell us that the deep things of God are his thoughts and his truth and his revelation in our life. So glad to see Gracie Duty back from Ole Miss here today. She served as the chaplain for her dorm and her sorority down at Ole Miss in Oxford, Mississippi. Could I tell you what I would tell Gracie in a private moment, but I'll let you sit in on it. As she's working in the chaplain city of ministry there, Gracie, go after all that God's got for you, because the deeper things, the Lord will reveal them to you. He'll empower you to look into situations that you couldn't determine on your own, but God will gift you and he'll use you in a deeper dimension, in the deeper things of God, when you say, I want all that you have for me. Here's Peter. He says, you know what? I'm not going to stay where I'm at. And I would submit to you, it's something as simple as you got to learn the alphabet before you can read. But the fact is, you learn the alphabet so you can read, so that you can eventually read the great classics of literature, right? You and I, we come to the friendship stage, the failure without, the following after. We do that so we can come to the fullness stage. Lord, I want all that you have for me. The fullness of the Spirit. Hear me. Look up here a second, Bright. The fullness, the deeper things, is always given to us so that it can be shared with others. That's where we get this picture today. What does Peter do? He's getting full. He's like, hey, guys, get over here, Peter and John. He says to James and John, excuse me. He says, you know what? I want to share this tremendous abundance with you. The deeper believers is never just a reciprocal of bless me, bless me, bless me. Oh, you'll get blessed. But you know what it's for? It's so that you can share it with others. I'll repeat that again. People, that's where they get hung up at times. You know what? I want to come to church and I want to feel good. I want you to feel good too. I love feeling good with God's people. I look over at Dan. I look at Ed. I look at Kirstie and Mike. Turn around and I look at you. I get blessed. I'm thankful for that. But can I tell you? It's not just so I can be blessed. Amen. That's just a byproduct. The blessing is that you and I get to share this as we go out into a lost and a dying world. And you see, it's all about attitude. It's all about what is our intent when we're filled. Picture it in the Sea of Galilee, that amazing natural body of water. What does it do at the south end? From the north end, it's coming down from the snow-capped riverlets and the creeks flowing in from the north, Mount Hermon at the north. It's all flowing in, this beautiful body of water. At the south end, what is it flowing into? It's flowing into the Jordan River. And then from the Jordan River, down through the topography and geography, the fact is it flows into what? The Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is dead because all it does is take in. But the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life because it's not just a receptacle, it's also a reservoir to the lost and the dying, or it lets out of itself. You and I, the joy of this walk with Christ is that he fills us to overflowing, but we're not so much interested in just receiving a blessing. We're interested in being a blessing and giving it out from our lives. That's where the Pentecostal life is all about. And I want you to see that this is a pivot point in the stages. It's where you've got to make a determination. Do I want to stay where I'm at? Or do I want to go to deeper waters, deeper places? Friendship with Jesus, failure without Jesus, faithfulness to Jesus, fullness in Jesus. I would submit to you respectfully, fear of Jesus, stage 5. And Peter saw this. Saw what? The boat's overflowing. They can't even contain it. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." Peter's response is surprising, right? I would have expected Peter to say something like, "Wow, Jesus, this is great. Look at all the fish." Instead, Peter catches a glimpse of who this really is that's in his boat. He realizes that Jesus is more than a carpenter, more than a teacher, more than a healer. He's the Lord of the universe. Have you ever had that experience? When something so strange happens to you that kind of the hair on the back of your neck stands up. Peter, in a flash, realized that Jesus had divine power. He fell down before Jesus in fear and awe, reverence. There's a hymn, old hymn of the church, that's called "Come Thou Mighty King." But Peter's song of awe would have been "Leave Me, Thou Mighty King." But Peter's taking the step that we've all got to take when we rightly relate to who God is. We reverence him. It's not on the screen, but jot down this verse of scripture and listen to it. Just added it yesterday, so it's only my fault. The word says this, "The fear of the Lord," Proverbs 14:27. "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death." The fear, the reverence of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. This wasn't fear that Christ is some ghoul. It was a holy reverence for Jesus. The fear of the Lord happens when we see Jesus for who he is. And then you see yourself for who you are. Do you notice the juxtaposition there? In verse 5, Peter's calling Jesus master, sir, teacher. Verse 8, though, he's seen the boat is full. He's responding by saying, "Lord." He calls him ruler, boss, master. You rule over it all. In light of the power and the holiness of Jesus, Peter's own sinful conditions only magnify. When you see Jesus in all of his glory, it only makes you feel so much unworthy, but you recognize how incredible he is. Do you remember Isaiah, the prophet? Chapter 6, that great prophet recognized the Lord. When he saw him, the Lord high and lifted up, glory filled the room. And Isaiah witnessed these mighty seraphim, the angels about the Lord. They're shouting. They're not saying quietly. They're shouting, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what does Isaiah do? He fell on his face and said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Have you ever taken that step? Were you in holy awe of who Christ really is? You say, "Lord, I recognize how incredible you are. I love what Jesus does." He comes to the point where he just says, "Don't be afraid. From now on, Peter, you're going to catch men." Then leads us to two other stages real quickly. Stage 6 is forsaking for Jesus. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything. Don't think, Brighton, here you are, that Peter was only walking away from a smelly fishing boat with tangled nets. He's got a pretty lucrative business. He's in partnership with James and John, along with his brother Zebedee, the father. And during Christ's time, this was very lucrative work. Peter was in it with his family. And when Jesus said, I'll make you fish for men, it literally means zogrio. You're going to catch men for life. Think about just the imagery there. I wish I could develop that today. But he says, you're going to catch live fish. You've caught live fish to kill them. Now you're going to catch men that are dead in their sins and bring them to life. That'll preach, man. That's awesome. And it's important for you and I to notice. Everyone, well, that Christ calls doesn't have to be in the full-time ministry. But we can be full-time disciples. You think, you know what? You lose anything when you answer that call to be a devoted disciple. Friends, none of us lose anything. The fact of the matter is, when Christ called me, when he called you, the fact is what we gave up, the Lord poured so much back into our lives. My buddy's on the front row. You've heard me talk about Ed before. Ed and I went to middle school and high school together. Ed kind of went the football route after 10th grade. I went full into basketball. In my senior year, 1980, almost 42 years ago, the last month actually, a group of kids from our church went to Orlando to this big Jesus festival. Heard these speakers for the whole week down there, different bands. Amy Grant was just a teenager at the time, of all things. And on the way back, right around Cincinnati, Ohio, it was a Sunday afternoon. I called my parents to let them know when I'd be getting in. My dad said something like this, Brad, I'm proud of you, and I'm proud to tell you that I'm looking at the Detroit News right now, and on the honorable mention all-state list, there you are. And I was elated. I mean, I told my friends, we kind of had a big party in the Greyhound bus there. I had spoken to a few small colleges. I knew I was nowhere near good enough to play pro basketball. But I wanted to coach. I wanted to teach people. I still love studying the game. And I really wanted to eventually be a coach. But as I sat in that Greyhound bus, sure as I'm talking to you, I felt like the Spirit of God say, that's not what my intention is. Well, I'm impressed upon my heart. You know what? I want you to go to Bible school, Brad. Prepare to coach men for spiritual life. And the fact, when I said yes to Jesus, it opened up possibilities that I never imagined. Did I miss anything by not being a basketball coach? Absolutely not. I wouldn't trade what God's called Ron and I to do for anything in the world. But look what Jesus said. Peter told him, we've left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied. No one has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. Can I tell you, Bright? Jesus, when you answer the call that he's got for your life, you know what? He'll be a debtor to no man. I was thinking about that. This past Tuesday, here I am at Times Square, New York, preaching at Times Square Church to Pastor Tim Delina, Ron and I, our dear friend. Here I'm preaching at this church that was founded by David Wilkerson. And I was a kid in junior high and high school that couldn't even hardly talk publicly. And God gave me the privilege to preach there. Only a great God could do that. As the worship team comes back, just give me 3 or 4 minutes more, please. 98 years ago, next month, you could study it historically, that a remarkable man did a remarkable thing. His name is Eric Little. He was a man from Scotland, missionary kid, that refused to run a heat in the 1924 Olympic Games in Paris because the race was scheduled for Sunday, which his faith taught would violate the Sabbath. The whole movie, The Chariots of Fire, is all about that decision. And Little managed to negotiate this unheard-of switch between the 100-meter dash, what was his event, to the scheduled event, the 400 meter race, that wasn't on a Sunday. He had never trained for it. Later that week, on July 11th, 1924, Little won the race and was showered with Olympic glory. Instead of cashing it in, Little turned his back on fame and fortune and followed his parents' footsteps to missionary work in China, where would be his most powerful contributions to God with amongst fellow humans. When Eric Little studied it in history, when he left from Edinburgh for China the following year, the number of people wanting to bid him farewell was so large that 1,000 people had to stay outside the stadium. 20 years later, he was taken as a prisoner with other missionaries and Westerners and became one of 1,800 people crowded into a Japanese prison camp in China. His personal space had shrunk from 3 feet, a space 3 feet by 6 feet. Before his arrest, Little managed to get his wife and his two children to safety, and his wife Florence Little was pregnant with their third daughter, whom Eric would never live to see. He died of a brain tumor on February 21st, 1945. The people of Scotland shared their native son with China. We're welcoming him back, affirming the note given to him just before he's ready to run that race, that 400-meter dash. A monsieur gave him a note quoting 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. He who honors me, I will honor. And so we still do 98 years later. When you and I forsake for Christ, can I tell you, there's eternal rewards. You can trust him. When Peter left those nets that day, can I tell you, the fact is that God was going to anoint him. We'll see it in closing. And I tell you, God will honor his word. As you stand, I want you to look at stage number 7. It's forsaking for Jesus and then following after Jesus. Peter started following Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, Jesus did, Peter did. It was a 24/7 lifestyle. And today it means that we constantly ask ourselves by the power of the Spirit, would Jesus be here? Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus say this? And here's how Jesus expressed this call in Mark's account. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. I love this about Christ. He says, come follow me. He doesn't turn around and look, hey, are you coming, guys? He just starts walking. And those guys, they said, you know what? Any man that can fill these boats, he's a mighty God. I want to follow after him. So don't be afraid today about following Jesus because you feel unqualified. Relax. If you're unqualified, you're a great candidate for God to use. I'll repeat that. If you're unqualified, the good news is God does want to use you because people recognize it's only about his empowerment in your life. And he begins to teach, Peter does. And he begins to grow. Peter, he sees this boatload of fish, and Jesus says, follow me. Just imagine, right, if Peter had hesitated and thought, nah, I better stick to fishing. We would have never heard of Simon Peter. We never would have been able to read his epistle. Never would have heard about what happened to him on the day of Pentecost. This day, 2,000 years earlier, he's been reinstated with the Lord. Jesus has ascended. The baptism of the Spirit comes to these 120. And on that day of Pentecost, Peter stands up. Jesus has been crucified and resurrected and ascended. Peter stands out, and what does he do? He preaches, and he casts out the net. Right where he started with Jesus. Think of that. He cast out the net and 3,000 fish, human beings, come into the faith that day. The net was so full, it almost broke. 3,000 people are saved. And he's going to say in the 9th chapter that you can't follow him unless you deny yourself. And the trail to Jesus, I would submit to you, always leads to the cross. History tells us, and I'll close, I promise you. History tells us that for Peter, it leads to his life in Rome. And they're ready to crucify Peter. And Peter says to those ready to crucify, you know what? I'm not worthy to die the same way my Lord did. You know what? Would you please crucify me upside down? And that's what they did. And finally, he understood the full impact of following Jesus. And I would submit to you, it's not melodramatic, right? It's from this preacher's heart today. Jesus is calling you to follow him today. Are you listening? Some, he's calling to you start at the friendship stage of friendship with him, forgiveness from your sins. Follow Jesus and be saved. He's calling some of you to a believer's water baptism. Some of you may have put it off. You can be water baptized today. He's directed you to do it. We would love to baptize you. Some of you are here today, and you've kind of just said, you know what, I like a spirit-filled environment, but you know what, I don't know. Would you just be open and say, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I want to live in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want that in my life. I can't imagine. I wouldn't be standing here preaching God's word if it wasn't for the baptism of the Holy Spirit.